I know we've been going through John 3, and Lord willing, we'll go back to John 3 next week. I've had this crud now since Sunday afternoon, and I tried all week long, got the introduction written to the sermon on John 3, and got about the first two or three sentences. I told Pam, it's weird, sometimes when you feel as bad as what I felt this week, you just can't even get your mind to operate properly. I'd sit there and just look at that blinking cursor, and I'd think, curse the blinking cursor is what I thought. It was so bad. Didn't know exactly what I was going to do. And then I had some events transpire through the week and was made aware of some things that kind of brought some things in focus into my mind. And my wife kind of told me, she said, why don't you preach something that you've preached in the past? Well, I don't like doing that. But I do like preaching from verses I've preached at in the past, especially verses that I'm familiar with, verses that are so important to me as a child of God. And I've encountered some people here lately that just really seem to have some problems with this gospel that we preach. They actually have come up with a name for us. They call us and call me a gospelist, whatever that is. I proudly and gratefully take that name that I'm a gospelist. And I think I've actually got it in my notes this morning. Can you put too much emphasis on the gospel? Can you say too much about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think the problem boils down to this. You know, most people, and I've told you this for the years, most people who are in religion and are sincere and are dedicated, they don't have a clue what the gospel is. No, they don't. And I've entitled this message, I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 16, 17. And I want to ask you one sincere question for you to consider and for all who would hear this message to consider. Have you heard the gospel? Have you heard the gospel? That's a strange title to a message, isn't it? Especially a strange title to people who are sitting in a church on a Sunday morning in Ruston, Louisiana. You think, well, my stars, surely I've heard the gospel. Well, I tell you what, I know 32 years ago, when I thought I was preaching the gospel, when I thought I was pastoring a gospel church, when I thought that I myself had believed the gospel, if you'd asked me that question, have you heard the gospel? I would have thought it was odd too. Matter of fact, I'd have thought it was juvenile. I almost put the word asinine, but I'll say it. I mean, that's what I'd have thought. I thought, how dare you? But I had that question posed to me 32 plus years ago. I mean, you think about it. All that time that I spent in religion, from the time I made that last profession of religion in about 26 years of age until the Lord brought me under the gospel, all that time I was moral and sincere and dedicated and religious and going through the activity. I was a preacher of a church. But when I left that old church over in Shreveport, Louisiana, and I came to Hyco Baptist Church about 32 years ago, I had one sermon tape in my possession. And it was one that I stole, literally, out of my old pastor's desk. He didn't want it. And when I took it, I don't know, I cannot, all I can chalk it up to me laying my hands on that tape was it was the sovereign grace of God. That's all it was. Because there was no other reason for me. I literally reached into his desk, David, and picked that tape up out there. And brought it, just threw it into my box of stuff, because you know, I was moving into my new office at that church, and I brought all of it in and piled everything out of put my books on the shelf and put my notes into the file cabinet and put all of my junk into the drawers. And that tape went right in there on top of all of it. I've still got the tape on the shelf. You cannot even read the label anymore. Now, it's a tape that's 30-some-odd years old. But that tape that I had in my possession was by a man who, to this date, he's my father in faith, Henry Mahan. I heard the gospel from Henry Mahan. And there was two messages on that tape, to be honest with you. I can't tell you what the message is on the other side of it. I'm not even real certain I listened to it. I might have later on. Because I was all consumed with the one that I heard on that side of the tape. Because the question on the outside of that tape that I looked at that day was, do you really want to know the gospel? And I thought, the same thing you're probably thinking this morning when I ask you, have you heard the gospel? I was like, I'm a gospel preacher, pastor in a gospel church. And I tell you what, when I sat down in my office that afternoon about 32 years ago in that old building about 15 miles northwest of here, maybe a little further, I never imagined when I popped that tape into the top of that old cassette recorder that I had, that little black pop in cassette, I never imagined that my world was fixed to be changed completely. I was happy, folks. I was content in my religious position. And I was content with what I thought was my knowledge of God. But I tell you what, as I listened to that message preached by Pastor Mahan, the Lord was pleased to reveal to me that I was truly lost for the first time ever in my life. But truly lost in the sense that the Scriptures define truly lost and saved. I knew what it was to be lost for the first time. Henry used to say this all the time. Everybody thinks they're saved before they're saved until they're saved. Everybody. Now listen, I wasn't an immoral man. I wasn't. Matter of fact, the exact opposite. You think about it. I was religious. I could testify I spent a lot of time in whatever the world called prayer. I prayed almost on a daily basis. I loved my wife. I loved my two sons. I think I was a fairly decent husband and a pretty good father. I do. Maybe I wasn't, but I thought I was. I sought to love the God of my fathers that my mom and my daddy had taught me about. And I sought as best as possible to love my fellow man. But I tell you what, as I listened to that message by Henry Mahan on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he got to verse 21, I listened somewhat to verses 17 down through verse 20, but when he got to verse 21, and he made that point. I mean, he emphasized it because the whole message was about this. He hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God alone taught me what it was to be lost when I heard that. Paul put it like this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. Wouldn't that be what I had? I prayed. I was a pastor. I was a good father. I was a good husband. I was a good neighbor. I was a good guy. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Here's the kicker. For they, being ignorant of but one thing. Ignorant of what? They being ignorant of God's righteousness. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But here's the thing. The same gospel message that showed me my ignorance of the righteousness of God and taught me that by the fact that I was ignorant of the righteousness of God, I was going about to establish my own righteousness by all those things that I claim God the Holy Spirit enabled me to do. The Lord was pleased to use that same exact message to reveal the righteousness which He required, the righteousness which the Lord Jesus Christ established, which was provided by God and established for God's people through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul said this, after he said, they being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He says this, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every man that believeth. The end of the law. So to be lost is what? Now most people that you and I know, when they talk about lost people, who are they talking about? Drunks and liars and thieves and murderers and homosexuals. That's who they're talking about. Immoral people. Ungodly people. That's not how the scriptures define lost. No, those people are lost. But listen, folks, they're not lost because of those things that they do. Do you understand that? They're lost because of this. Why are they lost? They're ignorant of God's righteousness. That's what it is to be lost. And since it's to be saved is to do what? To possess or know or love or embrace or rest in a righteousness you had no part in producing, a righteousness which you have no part in maintaining, that righteousness established for you through the doing and dying, the accomplished death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. That's the gospel message that must be heard by every sinner who is brought to true faith and true repentance. If you didn't hear that message, you believe another gospel. They say, "Oh, that's the truth." I'm telling you, this ain't no game we're playing up here. This is not some gray area that we're trying to navigate through. When it comes to lost and saved, it's this way. Ignorant of the righteousness of God, David, lost. Resting in the righteousness of Christ, what? Saved. Well, but preacher, what about the way a man or woman lives? That's got nothing to do with it. Lost and saved is determined by God's standard, not ours. We have a tendency to judge lost and saved based on what we see. Wouldn't we? Don't we? Wouldn't most people have judged King David to be lost if they judged him based on the standard by which most people determine who's saved and lost in our generation? Was he lost? Or they'd say, well, he just seriously backslidden. But there was a possibility they thought he could have been lost if he hadn't straightened up, went back the other direction. That's not the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the gospel? All right, the question that I want to deal with this morning, have you heard it? I mean, you think about it. The majority of people we know that sit in churches, they have heard what men call the gospel, but they have not heard the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, Paul starts it off and he tells us here. Look at verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of what? Not ashamed of what? The gospel. You think about that statement. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Who would be ashamed of the gospel? Who would be ashamed of preaching free, full, effectual salvation to guilty, hell-deserving sinners? See, the Apostle Paul, when he writes this here for you and me and for all God's children, every generation to read, the Apostle Paul, by God the Holy Spirit, knew from personal experience that true Christians would bear the reproach of Christ from this religious world. He knew that they would be attacked and that they would be ridiculed in every way possible for one simple reason alone, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why would they be attacked about that? Because the gospel of Christ, you know what it does? The true gospel? It addresses every sinner by nature in exactly the same position. Without any regard to character and conduct, the gospel addresses all sinners by nature as guilty, condemned, idolaters, spiritually kin to Satan, and enemies. You hear me? Enemies of the true and living God, no matter how moral or sincere or dedicated they might be. When you think about it, the gospel of God's grace, is the only thing that removes the cloak of self-righteous religionists and exposes that all their efforts at worship, and they're worshiping today, aren't they? All their efforts at morality and sincerity, everything that they do and did and will do before true God-given faith, before they're brought to know Christ as the Lord their righteousness, think about it. Everything that you did before God revealed Himself to you, what was it? The fact that I preached, what was it? The fact that I prayed. The fact that I gave, the fact that I sought to love God, the fact that I sought to love my neighbor and myself, before I knew the true and living God, what was it? It was idolatry. See, that's the thing that men cannot see and cannot understand by nature. They cannot understand the fact, or idea, that doing good things somehow or another doesn't impress God. They think somehow, because it impresses us, so who else has got to impress? I would say it comes back to the words that our God said, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether one like unto thyself." God don't think like us. And God doesn't cut any corners. The standard, folks, is clear. You, me, anybody, in order to go to heaven, how righteous do you have to be? How holy do you have to be? For you, me, anybody. You got to be as holy as God. Can you get there? You got to be as righteous as the righteous one. And I tell what, you try as you may by whatever aid or agency, you cannot get there from here. Always keep in your mind everything that you do, even as a justified saying, is this: not by works of righteousness which we have done. We do works of righteousness. You hear me? You're worshiping God this morning? Work of righteousness. You pray to our God, seeking His will and way? Work of righteousness. You seek to love your neighbors yourself? It is. We do works of righteousness, but it's not by works of righteousness which we have done or which we're enabled to do, but according to His mercy. He hath saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And see, it's this light of God's gospel that exposes all those sincere, dedicated, committed efforts by religious men and women to establish a righteousness. That's the light of the gospel that men by nature hate. You withhold that one light, you compromise on that issue, they're fine with you. Now they will be. You think about it. Our Lord said this: if you were of the world. Now, that doesn't mean he's talking about if you're an immoral pervert. If you were of the world would love his own. But because who was he speaking to? He was speaking to his apostles, who were good guys as far even character and conduct then-wise. They were good guys. And he says to them, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, what does the world do? The world hates you. But who does the world love? Its own. Now, the reference here, the world loving its own, the Pharisees loved the Pharisees, did they not? Now, they couldn't get along a lot of time with the Sadducees, but they loved one another and supported one another. You think about this. A justified sinner's faith in Christ condemns the self-righteous works and deeds and false hopes of all those who are resting in something other than Christ and His righteousness alone. But notice how he states this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now this word that he uses here, power, he doesn't mean by this that the gospel is an attribute of God. That's not what he's talking about. God's omnipotent. We know that. He's all-powerful. But the gospel is not an attribute of our God. The gospel does reveal how every attribute of God is honored in the salvation of sinners. But here's the thing. The gospel of Christ is good news. What is it? It's God's absolute, unconditional promise of salvation conditioned on Christ alone. This power of God that he talks about here, it refers to the gospel as a God-ordained means that God is pleased and purposed to use to accomplish his goal of bringing his elect to true faith and true repentance. When the apostle wrote that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, you know what he does? He excludes every other instrument and every false means that men and women can and will come up with as a means of salvation. Listen to our Lord's words. He said in Mark 16:15-16, "Go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel." Preach it to who? To every creature. He that believeth what? Believeth the gospel. So you got to connect the dot. Go ye into the world, preach the gospel. He that believes the gospel and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not what? Believes not the gospel. They'll be damned. See, God's gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but it's the power of God unto salvation only as God the Holy Spirit applies it to the mind, will, and affection of sinners in the new birth. And that's when the sinner, by the Spirit of God, under the true gospel preached, heard, understood, comes to true faith and true repentance. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Now, the only agent in regeneration and conversion is the Holy Spirit. The only instrument in regeneration and conversion is what? The gospel. How do we know that? Look here at Romans chapter 10, verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Pretty clear cut, isn't it? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. What's his name? Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord our righteousness. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But he does not stop. Religion stops right there. But the next verse. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Remember what Paul said? "I know whom I believed." Now how could he believe? Where does true belief come from? It's a gift of God. "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach." What are they preaching? Are they preaching law? Are they preaching, like I heard a young man say this week on a tape, that the only way we can determine whether a person is a true child of God is by the way they live? I tell you what, if that's the truth, you can't find many true children of God. You say, "Oh yeah, you can." Oh no, you can't. We're honest. Preach the gospel of peace. And bring glad tidings of good things. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is not do this and do that. Don't do this and don't do that and God will give you life. It's the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. What have they not obeyed? What was Israel's problem? Go back. Put a mark, a line in your column of your Bible right there. For Isaiah said they've not all believed our report. And put right beside of that Romans chapter 9 verses 30 through 33. And that'll define that for you. What would they not believe? They sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. So then faith, how does faith come? By reading? No. And by hearing. And hearing comes how? By the word of God. By the preaching of the gospel. I'm going to say this as plainly and as clearly as I can say it just one time. Sinners aren't saved by voices. They aren't saved by visions. And they aren't saved by mysticism. The gospel's the power of God unto salvation. And since that's the truth that believers, justified saints, have to hear the gospel. Now you listen to this. Any notion or idea or thought that salvation has come or can come without the gospel this gospel or before this gospel of salvation conditioned exclusively on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, preached, heard, understood, is a denial of the very gospel. Also, any notion that salvation can come or has come under a false gospel. That's what I find out about all these people that make these weird statements, especially people that run around. They run up, when I run in, people send me Facebook friend requests all the time. And especially when they find out that I'm semi-reformed. I mean, I'm Calvinistic in my theology. You know, I am. And they find out, and they'll see it, and that the first thing they start talking about is the fact that they're reformed. Yeah. They're reformed. But then when you get to talk with them, you know what you find out? They were saved under a false gospel. Almost exclusively, all of them. They were saved in Arminian free will, works-based salvation, and then later on they came to this doctrinal position. This ain't no doctrinal position. This is a revelation of the righteousness of God. Listen, I can tell you of a fact. I was a 5-point Calvinist and I did not know the true and living God. When I heard that message, do you really want to know the gospel? You couldn't have got any more Calvinistic than I was. But in my Calvinistic position, you know what I did? I compromised and included anybody and everybody, including my lost religious friends and family, based on standards that God had excluded. And I'm telling you, when you come to see this gospel as your only hope of salvation, you realize you can't be saved under that. He says, "How you'll know the..." This is our Lord's word. You'll know the truth. The truth sets you... You find me one place in this book. Now this is the thing. Find me one place in this book where God ever used error to save anybody. Find it. I challenge you. You go home and you spend the rest of your life looking. And don't come back with Balaam. And don't come up with Nebuchadnezzar, because I can defeat those two real easy. Balaam was a false prophet that God used. Nebuchadnezzar shows us how close somebody can come and how far men and women can advance intellectually, even so far as to admit all that God was absolutely sovereign. Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar did? I gave it under inspiration of God, the Spirit, Holy Spirit. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he doeth according to his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. And none can say to him, "What do you do?" And that's sovereignty, isn't it? Did he know God? Read the rest of his life. Did God use him? Yes, he did. He didn't know God. He knew a God. And worshiped a God, but he did not know the true and living God. But find it. You're not. Because see, that's the thing. If that's the case, if people can be saved under error and then come to this later on doctrinal position that everybody claims we're just a bunch of doctrinal theologians is what we are. And we're not. Some of you might can't even define all of the particulars of what you believe. You know it. You might can't express it, but you know it. But they take that position and they talk about that idea that we've come to make things essential that are not essential. The reality is this, folks. If you can be saved under a false religion, under that which is in fact not the gospel, aren't they more successful than us? Don't they have more converts? I mean, we sit here, been here for 30 years, and you see what we got. You got more brethren that have been reached through social media and sermon audio that are out there than what we have that are actual members of Grace Baptist Church. You realize that? That have found us by the grace of God and consider us their church and are scattered to the four winds. If that's the truth, I'm serious. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If what they're saying is true, I am found, and you're found, is one who is in violation of Proverbs chapter 6. where six things the Lord hate, yea, seven's an abomination to him. And you know what number seven is? The one that God hates. He that soweth discord among the brethren. I'm going to say this as plainly as I can say it. That guy over yonder ain't my brother. And I would tell him to his face he's not my brother. He believes in another Jesus, believes another gospel, and is trusting in that which has no hope in it. You say, you can't make that judgment. Listen to what they say. Listen to what they declare. You can't be saved that way. Look at this real quick and we'll close. Look at verse 17. Turn back over our text now. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. Why is the gospel so powerful? What makes it such an effective message to sinners who by nature think that what they do or do not do makes a difference? What's so effective about this message that when it met a man named Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, that it literally knocked him off his donkey and turned his life upside down? What was revealed to him that made the difference? You think our Lord talked with Saul of Tarsus about, Saul, you're not trying hard enough to keep the law. You need to put yourself more vigorously and enthusiastically under the ceremonial law and under the Ten Commandments, under the rigor of the Mosaic law. You think that's what our Lord talked with him about? Now, what did our Lord reveal to him? Remember what we said, what's lost and saved? Lost is to be ignorant of the righteousness of God. Saved is to have a knowledge and understanding of the righteousness of God. Well, here's the power. Because that word power in the original is a Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite, which means a destructive and powerful force. You put a stick of dynamite up here, I'm going to be back yonder, right? And he's saying that this gospel is not, it's not some mild sneak up on people kind of thing. It's a life-changing thing. It changes men and women's minds radically and completely about what removed God's wrath and gained God's favor. And here's why. For therein, where? In the gospel. So you just read it like he, because he's talking about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, what's revealed? The righteousness of God. Here we go. You'll see the signs all the time in these churches. The best sermon you can preach is the one you live. You can't reveal the righteousness of God that way. The only place the righteousness of God is revealed is where? In the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith. From what? From objective faith. I think this is right. This book, to faith, subjective faith. Which, where'd that faith come from? Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that, what? Faith, not of yourself. What is it? It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God reveals the righteousness of God from this book to that faith which he instills in the heart, mind, and soul of his elect in regeneration. And conversion is when he brings them by God-given faith to rest and rely exclusively on that righteousness established by the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope and cause of salvation. Now that's the righteousness of God that has to be revealed. And that's the only thing that has and must and needs to be preached to sinners. As I listened to that man message this week, and he spent 56 minutes talking about false prophets, he didn't ever say anything about it. The thing that amazed me about the whole message was this. When I stand up here, or when anybody stands up to preach the gospel, this is our message. First of all, it's to reach God's elect. If there's any here who have not believed this gospel, this message is for you this morning, right? Our goal is to call out God's elect in each successive generation through the preaching of the gospel. Secondarily is to comfort and encourage the children of God. And I tell you, there's nothing that comforts and encourages God's children than seeing one of God's sheep come to true faith and true repentance. Doesn't it? When we see others come in, don't we rejoice in our hearts, mind, soul, and understanding? That guy preached a 56-minute message, never said anything. If there was one sinner sitting out in that audience, if every one person listens to that message on sermon audio, and it's out there, ask me about it, I'll give it to you. You go listen to it for yourself. There was nothing said in that message that would do a lost sinner's soul any good. Why? In order for sinners to be saved, what has to be revealed? The righteousness of God. So what's the preaching of the gospel? It is a declaration of the righteousness of God. It's a declaration of who Christ is. Who is He? He's Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord, our righteousness. It's a declaration of what He did. He didn't try to establish a righteousness. He perfectly and completely and eternally established the only righteousness that absolutely demands the salvation of every person for whom He established it. It's a declaration, the gospel is a declaration of that righteousness which God the Holy Spirit has promised that He'll take the things that are said of who? He said He'll take the things that are said of me. Who? Christ, the Lord our righteousness. And what will He do? He'll reveal them to you. That's what gospel preaching is. It's preaching about Christ's righteousness. That's why I read that in 1 Corinthians. Paul said, didn't send me to baptize. What did he do? He sent me to preach the gospel. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians. I think it's in the second letter. He said this, God forbid, yea, woe be unto me, if I preach not the gospel of God's grace. I'd say that's a pretty serious warning, isn't it? I'd say every time any man steps into any pulpit, any time, he better talk about Christ and His righteousness. Or if he hadn't, you need to run from him. You know, you should, okay? Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you, keep you, till we see you.